Thank you, guys. Let me just do a quick video check. Yeah, right on. My phaser works. Do me a favor. In your Bibles, go ahead and grab your Bibles, turn over to James, the book of James. We are continuing our sermon series. And we are actually, today's topic will actually be on James 3, 1 through 12, but we are at a very critical juncture in our walk through this epistle. We're at the halfway point. And as you're going to find in James 1 and 2, James is working his letter like a funnel or like a microscope, however you want to think about it, in that he is talking about our lives and he's starting from the most general and he's getting more and more and more and more specific. And I'm kind of convinced that Ryan and Alex gave me this passage because they didn't want to talk about it. Let's give it a fall. So we'll go through a quick review of 1 and 2. I want to talk about James 3 from the perspective of what Pastor Dean brought last week. My mic is really hot, guys. Can you just lower it just a little bit? And I'm loud. So in terms of what he talked about with unity, what T talked about probably 2 months ago on the topic of love within the church, and then do a comparison here, because what we're going to find as we go through this chapter, this first section, first 12 verses, is that this is a matter of the heart. It's what's here. James has been leading in with kind of some externals to give you an idea of what things are like, and then by the time we get to 3, it's pointing right down here. What is in your heart? So, with a quick review, stay in James chapter 1 for me. The theme of the book, obviously, is that true faith is saving faith, right? You only get saved through faith, through God's work on the cross, Jesus' work on the cross. But that true faith, that saving faith, is never by itself. It is proven via your works, what's happening in here. How do you work with people? There are some other things. James leads in with testing. Testing of your faith produces endurance. There's one translation that says, welcome testing. Welcome trials as friends. It's really hard to do. Okay? And it comes piling on sometimes. I'll talk a little bit about that later. Paul also brings that up, but from a slightly different perspective. In Galatians and in two sections of Hebrews, he talks about walk in the Spirit so you don't carry out the desires of the flesh. Okay? Stay focused, stay firm. When you look through this, James is talking about when these things come piling on you, it's okay. Okay, it will develop you. Right? God, your Father, never lets his children run amok. Right? He wants you to grow. He wants you to develop. He's going to bring those things in. If you're in a moment right now in your life where things are kind of going smoothly, that's awesome. It usually means there's a little bit of time for you to rest. Okay? Read, catch up. Take a breather and recognize that another one's probably coming. Okay. Now, about halfway in, he gets into temptations because he started with trials. Temptations, he starts bringing it up. He said, by the way, don't forget, guys, let no one say when he is tempted, he is being tempted by God, because God does not do that. God is in no way capable of doing that. In Romans 8, Paul brings this up again relative to live according to the Spirit so that you are not tempted. Stay focused. What is in your heart? What's down here? The key verse in James 1 is 1:22. Test yourselves. Test yourselves. Prove yourself a doer of the word, not a merely a hearer only who frighteningly can delude yourself. You can actually convince yourself that you are a believer when you might not be. It's one of the most frightening comments I can think of. Right. In Luke 10, and then in the law as well, and it sounds a little weird. How many have read Deuteronomy lately? Yeah. Deuteronomy, you have to read between the lines a little bit. But Deuteronomy, you're going to find a recurring verse. I am the Lord your God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, over and over and over again. It's not about legalism. It's actually about loving the Lord your God. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Okay? Over and over. So James 1, kind of a quick review there. And James 2, he starts getting a little personal. So in your Bibles, if you have James 2 open, you'll notice what he starts off with. It's a sin of partiality. discrimination. Call it whatever you want. Basically, you're saying, I'm better than the next guy. Or you are making an artificial distinction between a couple of folks because they are different. They are different than me, different from you. Take your pick. A number of years ago, Pastor Ted was up here, and he was talking. I don't know if some of you remember this. He was talking about an individual that he was kind of helping out. The guy was having a hard time with gangs and whatnot. They'd kick him out of his house and party in his house, all sorts of stuff. He had to get social services involved, got the Santa Ana PD involved, helped the guy out, whatnot. Artfully, he never mentioned the guy's name until the very end of the example, and it was a Japanese surname. Okay, and I remember this because there was an audible gasp in our sanctuary. Like, nobody could believe it was a Japanese guy who let this happen. Guess what? We're humans too, last time I checked. Okay. It's one of those items where nobody wants to talk about that, but it happens. I do it too. Okay, let's be blunt. He gives us a couple of examples about how true faith is demonstrated and perfected by works. Abraham, everybody knows Abraham, right? Okay. Not rocket science there. The Jews know him. We know him as our spiritual forefather. The guy walked out of Ur of the Chaldees not knowing where he was going to go. He left his home. He left his family in faith and just acted on it. The other example that James brings is Rahab. Rahab the prostitute. Everybody knows her story. It's in Joshua 2, right? She helps out the spies. She hides them. And then she tells them, do not forget me because I know that your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. That comment that she makes, by the way, if you look back in Deuteronomy 4, is how Moses describes God to the Israelites. How this Canaanite prostitute in Jericho figured this out. I have to ask her when I get to heaven. How did you arrive at this conclusion? The providence and the sovereignty of God, she did. And her whole family was saved. You know the rest of the story. Question for you. Who did Rahab marry? Am I that crummy a teacher? Some of you guys took my class. She married some guy. This is in Matthew chapter 1. Genealogies are easy to snooze through. I will totally admit that. She married some guy by the name of Salmon. Anybody know who their son was? Boaz. Very good. 1,000 points to whoever said that. Okay. Boaz. He married Ruth. Their son was... Bingo. Who said that? Where's your hand? Okay. Outstanding. Yes. Obed. Obed had a son named... Jesse. Jesse's son was David, the king. You see how God works. Right. Plugged her right into the line of Christ. So somewhere along the way, if you want to do the great, 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 great business, okay, this is Jesus' great, some multiple times removed grandmother, right, along the way. All right, so it's a trivia question for the day. All right, now off to James 3. I am titling this section Matters of the Heart because now James gets super personal. It's like looking at a microscope, looking through a microscope, and zooming in and discovering what you're like. This is one, guys. I will be totally honest. I wrote this up, and then I threw out the draft. I didn't like it. And then I wrote up a different one, and I threw that one out. I ended up with this one, and it was extremely hard to talk about. Right? And I'll tell you why as we get through this the rest of the talk here. Before we do, though, let me go back and let's pray one more time here for what we're about to hear. So, Lord God Almighty, your word is super convicting. And we do pray, Lord, for open hearts and open minds, and that your Holy Spirit would talk to us this morning about what we need to learn. In your name, amen. All right. So, James chapter 3. Did I already move it? Yeah, I did. Okay, so it starts off with this. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, If we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so great and driven by strong winds, they are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a fire, pardon me, see how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse men who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. That's a pretty critical passage. And you'll notice again, think back to James 1 and 2. He started with trials and tribulations. He talked about temptations and specific sins. And then all of a sudden, he gets down to the heart. He starts zeroing in really tightly on who we are. What are our priorities in life? Okay. Now, last week, Unity Service. Okay. Pastor Dean was here, spoke about unity. And I want to go back through these four passages because they relate directly to what James is speaking of. Sometimes, guys, let's be blunt. Sometimes when we go through passages in the Bible, we do so sort of in little silos. We take this piece here and this piece here and this piece here. You got to be a little careful with that because the Bible is a unified whole. The messages are the same. Okay? So when we look at things like this, when Pastor Dean brought this up, he used Ephesians 4, John 13, Proverbs 6, and John 17. In each one, it's a heart issue. Right? How are we supposed to walk? How are we supposed to love? What are things God hates? Be one in the Lord. And he's drilling down to one comment over and over and over again. You can find it in Deuteronomy 6. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And like Christ told the lawyer in Mark 12, I think it is, the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. When you look through these, also recall, we take a look at these, also recall T's sermon from earlier in the year, I think end of December or January, something like that. He talked about 1 Corinthians 13, and he made it really clear, this is not a passage about marriage. Seems like it should be, but it's not. Contextually, it's written to the Corinthians who are in a church, and he's talking about the primacy of love within the church. What should it be like? How should we operate? He spent the whole time talking about 1 Corinthians 13. All these other passages that I threw up here, guys, all deal with that. The heart. Okay. What is going on in your heart? Deuteronomy 6, I already quoted from. Leviticus 19, regard the stranger in your midst as native born. Now, Moses is talking to the Israelites. Okay. Regard the stranger in your midst as native born. Do no harm to them, for you were slaves in Egypt for 400 years. That is why I believe Boaz correctly interpreted the law of God when he approached Ruth and helped her out. Because he had a really killer mommy and daddy, to be totally honest. I honestly think that if your mom is Rahab, okay, seriously, she's a Canaanite as well, the law was appropriately taught to him. Not just the letter, the intent. Joshua 24, one of the most powerful passages in the Bible where Joshua is giving his final farewell address to the Israelites, and he leaves them with this, choose this day whom you will serve. Points them back to the heart. Choose this day whom you will serve. Is it going to be the gods of Orange County where it's really comfortable and fun? Or is it the God of your father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? If you're wondering about 2 Kings 23, that epitaph, or the tombstone, whatever you want to call it, points back to Josiah, potentially, probably, Israel, Judah's greatest king. Because basically, the writer of Kings puts out, since Josiah, there has been no king like him in Israel before or after, who set his heart so fully on the Lord God to follow him with all his soul, heart, soul, mind, and strength. A powerful example. Micah 6:6-8, you know this one. What does the Lord require of us, right? But to walk humbly, love justice, love mercy, kindness. Mark 7, Luke 6, Luke 10, Mark 10, you get the point. Okay, these last three, by the way, I grouped them together because the question, or maybe I should say, the answer Jesus gave to those who was questioning him was, who is your God? Who is your God? What is your priority? Mark 7, by the way, as a matter of fact, let's do this. Grab your Bibles, turn back to the left, and find Mark 7. Taken in context, remember that James is the Lord's half-brother. So James isn't making this up. He heard it from his brother. Mark 7. And actually, I'm going to start us at verse 20. The whole section starts in 13, but start in verse 20 for me. He was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. Think about what we just read in James 3. Okay, when we talk, it reveals what's in our heart. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceeds the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. In Matthew 7, there's a parallel passage to that as well. You relate it back, though, to what James is writing, and he's talking about it from a very practical position, so to speak, with what you're saying. What is it that you're saying? It reveals what's in your heart. Now, I'm going to use Pastor Dean's section from last week with Ephesians 4 because it provides a very interesting contrast to what Paul provides as kind of the positive reinforcement. Here is what our walk should look like, and here's what James says. And they're kind of these, do this, don't do this, okay, kind of thing. When you look at Ephesians 4, it kicks off with walk in a manner worthy of your calling. What is your calling? You were saved by grace. The God of our Father sent his Son to die on the cross. His Son was obedient unto death. Death on the cross to provide all of us with a way of salvation. Our calling now becomes to follow in his footsteps. What does James say? Are you perfect? James 1 and 2. We stumble. Okay. Are we able to bridle the whole body? Okay. He provides two examples, right? Horses. They have a little bit. Actually, it's not little. It's about 6 inches. Steel bit, right? And then ships. I don't know if any of you were here, about 35 years ago, I was in college. Dinosaurs roamed the earth, right? But I was in college. I got a call from some friends of mine who went to Wintersburg. It's Friday morning. Right? I'm in the dorm. I'm in bed, frankly. I didn't have classes that day, so I was sleeping in. It's like 7 in the morning. Paul, one of our camp counselors called in sick. Can you take his place? It's like, I don't even know the church. So it's like, okay, fine, whatever. When is this? Now. You have to come down now. It's like now? Are you sure? Okay, fine. So I show up. Just to give you an idea of how long it was ago, this building and the administration hall over the social, it didn't exist. Okay, this was parking lot out here. So it was a long time ago. So I'm, I walk up, I find so-and-so. So what precisely am I doing? And he says, you're going to be the camp counselor for the third grade boys. Okay, great. So I got these third grade boys running around. They've never seen me from Adam. I haven't seen them either. We go to camp. There was an equestrian opportunity. So I got to ride these horses. Now, if you've ever been up next to a horse, those things are huge. 2,000 pounds, right? They give us some basic horsemanship. And one of the things the wranglers told us when we take our ride, guys, when we go out, okay, the horses are going to want to stray and eat. Okay, they're going to all this fresh grass, so they're going to want to eat. If they do that, if they get off the trail, you take your reins, okay, you hold it like this, and give it a good hard yank, pull the bit back, it'll snap the horse back in line, and he'll get back in line, trust me, It's like, okay. So we hop on and we're riding. Sure enough, okay, almost immediately, once we're out of the corral, all these horses are just off, right, doing their own thing. And these little third grade boys are up there going, what are you doing? No, get back on the trail. And nothing's happening. The horses aren't having any of it, right? The horse tried it with me one time, and he was back on the trail. The wranglers had to come around and get everybody back, okay? So the rest of the 30 minutes, it was constant, you know, pulling on the reins. The horses were just like having a good time with it. You little third graders, you're not getting anywhere with this. But that little bit, okay, it was interesting to see how it worked. I've never been on a horse since, one and only time. Okay, horses were nice. I have no desire to hang out with them. But it was interesting to see what happened. Now, the other example he gives is in ships. How many of you have been down to San Pedro to see the USS Iowa? Anybody? Humor me. Somebody say yes. Okay, thank you. or alternately down to San Diego to see the Midway or any of the ships down there. Okay, a few of you. Good. It's crazy how big those ships are. You stand inside the Midway. It's an aircraft carrier. You stand inside the Midway and you get kind of that, what do they call it, agoraphobia, fear of big open places, right? Because it's a hangar. It's a floating airfield. So it's hangars. It's big. You go to the USS Iowa, and it's the exact reverse. Everything's low. You don't want to get shot. You don't want to be a target. So everything's low. I'm only 5'8", 5'9". I'm banging my head on doors. Okay, so everything is squat, and it's absolutely massive. And to think that those rudders, which are not that big compared to the rest of the ship, you know, hundreds of thousands of tons of steel, can turn those things is stunning. And in the same way, that tongue of ours can get in the way in a crazy manner. Take a look at chapter 3, verse 5. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Excuse me while I get my glasses on. How great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue, now listen carefully, the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, and it sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. It's the world of iniquity. How does James describe this? It's the world of iniquity. It defiles your entire body. It can set your life direction if you're not careful with it. Right? And itself is set on fire by hell. Remember, it's coming out of the heart. In Mark 7, what we just read, Christ mentioned, it's not what goes into you. You know, he's arguing with a bunch of Pharisees because they were complaining that you guys don't know how to eat. Right? And he's sitting there getting irritated and going, guys, give me a break. It's not what goes into your body that defiles you. It's what's coming out of your mouth. That is what defiles you. You can actually destroy yourself. You can destroy the unity of the body through that kind of boasting. What does Paul write in Ephesians 4? How are we supposed to act? In humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance with one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the body and the spirit of peace. Very different contrasts when you look at these. Right? Same thing. You know, how do we work with each other? Over there is how we're supposed to be looking. James just, you know, comes after us a little bit. It's a restless evil. Pardon me, my typos there. It's a restless evil. It's full of deadly poison. And it's insidious if you're not careful with it. Okay. It's like the problem the Florida Fish and Game Wardens are having with those boas, or whatever they call those pythons, that some person, maybe individuals, released into the Everglades. Now they've got an apex predator down there wreaking havoc in the rest of the environment. If you're a fisherman and you go down there, the other one is those lionfish. You ever seen those? They're real pretty looking. Somebody let them out. And they're just destroying. They have no predator down there. So now it's just 24/7 open season on lionfish down there. That's what sin is like. That's what our heart can be like if we are not careful. Continuing on. Take a look now. James 3. Skip down to verse 8. No one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. 9. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. And then he gives some examples about plants and fish, fountains and whatnot. And you'll notice in Ephesians, Paul writes it out as we have one body, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. And on this side, James is saying, make sure you have your priorities straight. This is what it should be over here. On this side, you reveal where your priorities are when we bless and curse. And he goes through those examples. What's in your hearts? What is the priority that you are holding in your hearts? Let me give some examples, my own. This is why I say this is a hard sermon to talk about. Here's where this came up in my own life, okay, about 10 years ago. My dad and I were really close. He passed away back in October of 2018. And we were really, really close. We used to do a lot of things together. I had the benefit of being the number one son. Actually, I was the only son. So he and I did a lot. He had the first of several of those mini strokes, TIAs, I think they call them. And that started the long slide down. But those TIAs, the dementia shows up. You watch somebody who was amazingly successful, whom the Lord brought through so many things, and then you see him losing his mental faculties. It's really hard to watch. Some of you have seen that occur. Just to brag about Dad for a quick second, grew up in Hawaii, son of an immigrant farmer, like many of us. Became the first in his family to go to college, joined the United States Air Force in the middle 50s. Right after World War II, okay? First Japanese-American in the U.S. Air Force. First Japanese-American pilot in American Airlines. Graduated extremely senior in the system. And then you watch his mind compromise him as he goes through. So that I was dealing with that, helping Mom out. At one point, my sister and I looked at them and said, okay, you guys live up here in Walnut Creek. You're 450 miles from us. If you won't consent to move down, would you at least put one of those chairs in that takes you up the stairs? You know, those ones on rails? Because you guys are really unstable, and it's scaring the daylights out of us. Yeah, we'll get around to it. Career issues. Guys can recognize this when you get into career or financial issues. Then you hit middle age. And you begin to realize middle age is not a number. Middle age is a position. You've got kids who are depending on you. They're still growing up. You're still taking them through school. And all of a sudden, you've got parents now that need you. And it has nothing to do with your chronological age. It's a positional issue. That's weighing down now, bearing down on me. Even hobbies can get in the way if you're not careful with them. Okay, I have several. Keep an eye on them. Sports, things like that. They can all get in the way. They become a matter of the heart. What is your priority? And do you have an idol? I was, so along the way, all these things are happening, and God starts dropping bombs into my life. Okay? Things start falling apart. As a guy, you can't do that. You have to be in control all the time. You got to be able to control it. You got to take care of your family. You got to do all these things, right? And it was getting pretty ugly. And one night I'm doing devotions, so I'm not one to hear voices, just to be clear. I don't go around hearing voices. But so I was having to, yeah, somebody's chuckling. Yeah, right, Paul. So I was having devotions, clear as day. Thought pops into my head, and it was super clear. Am I your God or not, Paul? It was clear enough that I turned around. you start looking over your shoulder. What's up with this? Am I your God or not? And then all these things, right? What did I value? What do I place as a priority? Start showing up, thinking through them. And then it comes into you're right, I am wrong. These are idols. And you need to sit down and you confess it. You confess it, and it's like a weight coming off your shoulders. It's interesting. I don't want to do it again. It was an interesting feeling. All that gets released. The situations do not change. Dad still had all those problems, financial, middle age, whatever. Kids coming up, that I'm taking care of. Andrew is driving. I'm watching my insurance rates go up, all sorts of things. but you confess it, and the situations don't change. Your perception changes. Okay, because then it turns into, what is it that I am doing right now versus what would the Lord like me to do in this situation? And it's a subtle mind shift in terms of what happens here. Now, let me wrap this up here with some recommendations, action items, whatever you want to call them, something to take home, consider, right, as we go through this. What do I have here? Five items? Transitions. Transitions, they're interesting. The church is going through a lot of transitions right now. How do we make the most effective use of our gym? How do we, should we change denominations? We'll find out on the first. Right? We're looking for two pastors, not one. Because the Nichigo unit's still looking for a pastor. So we've got that going down, right? Lots happening. The danger in this is that within these transitions and these events, instead of trying to keep the big picture in mind, the question of what does God want us as Winnersburg to do? What would he like me to do? What does he want you to do? It becomes myopic and you start focusing on this item. And the question starts going from what would God like us to do to why doesn't this work? And we start focusing down and we miss the big picture. We start forgetting that it's about doing God's work. It's not what my preference is, me personally, my opinion, okay? What songs are selected, what happens here, right? It's what does God want me to learn? What would he like us to do? Pastor Dean brought that up last week. Ask yourself, maybe later, choose this day whom you will serve. That takes us to opportunities. Transitions are opportunities, ultimately. The Puritans had this little saying, providence is a soft pillow. At the end of the day, the events are the events. God is sovereign. He is running everything. So stop worrying about it. Jump on the bandwagon and enjoy the ride. Get involved. Okay? Don't sit back. Get involved. Here is why. Opportunities are also an opportunity for Satan to get involved. And if you find yourself looking at events with a critical, negative critical eye, stop and think about it. Why am I being critical? What is happening here? Okay. Look for what God would like you to do. Take a page out of Ruth's playbook. When Ruth and Naomi got back to Bethlehem, okay, remember their context. No support system, both widowed. They go back to Bethlehem with no guarantee of an income or an economic option. The next morning, what does Ruth do? She doesn't hold an all-day prayer vigil and sit on her hands. She looks at her mother-in-law and goes, I'm going to go out and see if I can find somebody's field to glean in. Maybe I'll find it. She just goes. Right? Through the providence of God, she lands in Boaz's field. You know the rest of the story. Act in faith. Sometimes that involves putting yourself out there in a ministry in which you are not certain is yours or should be involved. Try it. See what happens. God will develop those talents that you have. Everybody has a gift. Okay? Everybody has a gift. It is a God-given gift for you to exercise in the church. About 18 years ago, I was going to Venice, Santa Monica Free Methodist. That's where I met Barbara and we got married and all that good stuff. But the pastor there, Jim Miyabe, was preaching on spiritual gifts, and he had an interesting comment. He said, if you are not exercising your spiritual gift in church to build up the body, you are hindering the growth of the body of Christ. And the whole place went dead silent. It was kind of one of those where he repeated it. Just make sure we all heard him. Because it was kind of a challenging statement. Use your gift. Act. The other one becomes pray, guys. In challenging times, in transitions and opportunities, the Lord will work great things. Pray without ceasing, just like Paul says in Philippians 4:6. Pray actively seeking what God would like us to do, what God would like each one of you to do. Okay? Seek that out. In Romans, I think it's Romans 8. You can go look it up later. It talks about how the Holy Spirit will help you pray. He will intercede for you before God with groanings too deep for words. And he who knows the mind of God the Father will reveal that to you. Interestingly, if you're not sure what to pray for, start praying and ask the Lord for some help. My dad tried this years ago. He and I were talking about this, and he goes, I had this interesting experience. I've been trying out a different way to pray. I have a list of things I need to pray for. And sometimes that's what it sounds like, right? You sit down and you pull out your 3x5 cards and you start going through all of them. And you end up with a little bit of a laundry list before God. And my dad was saying, I'm going to do something different. I have decided, there are some things I have to pray for, but he goes, I'm just going to listen and we'll see what God wants me to pray for. And so, well, so what happened? Don't leave me hanging. You know, and he tells me, sometimes I get a couple of requests. Didn't know about it before. Things pop into my head, so I pray for it. And he goes, sometimes it's one or two items. Sometimes I look up and 90 minutes has gone by. And all these things are being revealed as I go. I'm like, wow, that's really cool. I have yet to accomplish that. But it was a fascinating insight in how Dad approached prayer. Okay. So for us right now, when we are in the middle of a whole bunch of transitions, let's be totally honest. There's all sorts of things going on. These are opportunities. Pray about it. Pray proactively, not reactively. Don't pray for, Lord, when will the senior pastor get here? Irrelevant question, if I can put it that way. Pray like, maybe pray towards, Lord, make us ready at the heart level for a senior pastor. Think about it a little bit differently as we go. Pray for your Sunday school teachers. Please pray for the elders. We have a lot going on. The deacons, we just installed one. How many missionaries can you name that we support? I think of the Wests, the Gnosis. I can see two faces and I forgot their names. Okay. Are they front and center of your prayers? Because we do support them. Pray for our youth. This site is like completely empty because they're all down in Oceanside. So pray for our youth that God will raise up additional leaders from them because they will run this church later. Where am I? Four. Action. Going back to Ephesians. Operate lovingly, gently, and humbly before your God. Pull out Micah 6, 6 through 8 if you need to, and use that as your frame of reference. Okay. In James 1, God gave you two ears and one mouth, so listen twice as often as you speak. James 1, 19 through 20. Put others ahead of yourself. Philippians 2. Now, last one, guys, in the sermon series. To get the most out of any sermon series, not just this one, okay? Any sermon series. This one's going to last us. I think the pastors have this written out through the end of March. We still have chapters 4 and 5 to get through. I'd like to make a recommendation to you. Try this out. Every night, or whenever you do your devotions, pull out your Bible, read the entire book of James. It's only 5 chapters. Okay. If you read it out loud, it'll take you about 20 minutes. Okay. The reason I say read it out loud is then not only are you reading it here, you're hearing it. Okay. So read it out loud every day. All 5 chapters, front to back. A couple of things are going to happen. Number one, you're going to start, by the way, use the same Bible. Don't switch. Okay? Use the same Bible. Reason for that is you're going to start memorizing it. And it may not be chapter and verse. It will be geographically. Oh, T is talking about that. That was over here. And you flip back a couple pages. There it is. You will have such a command of this epistle, you'll take more out of the next sermon that Alex, Ryan, and Dave put together. You'll be ahead of them. You'll be making relationships to what we talked about in James 1 and 2. When we get to the next sermon series, whatever the book is, okay, I don't know which one they're going to do, do the same thing. Read it cover to cover. Now, if it's something like John where there's 21 chapters, don't it'll take an hour. Take it 5 chapters at a time, okay, and read it every day. Go through pattern after pattern. What you'll find real quick is that pretty soon something that Jesus mentioned in John relates back to what you learned in James. And so on and so on and so on. Right? And keep up with your pastors like that. Once a week isn't good enough. Don't you? So I'll keep the opinion out of it. You'll start correlating contents between books is what I'm trying to get to. All right. And you'll find that the sermons that the guys bring are going to be so much more powerful and where they were before. The idea is not unique to me, please. I got it from John MacArthur. I stole it from him. So, kind of wrapping this up here, because I am out of time. February in 2020, two months in. The things I'm hearing, the questions I'm being asked, all tell me that the Lord is going to do some amazing things with us. I see it again here as a heart matter, a matter right here. And the Lord is working in our hearts for something big. Krit Fukunaga was here some years ago, and he was kind of describing Winnersburg as that sleeping giant kind of analogy, where God is working here. He is testing us, putting us through some trials to develop us, because he's going to have some gigantic things come out of this church. The question becomes, do you go along with it and actively look for it, or are you going to go kicking and screaming? you can take that either way, right? But I honestly believe that this is going to be a tremendous year for us. I think the first thing was finishing that gym. You get that out of the way. Other things start happening. There's some new members. It's exciting to see them. Okay. More things will happen. Keep your eyes out for them and pray about it. Get yourself actively involved as we go further into 2020. It's going to be an exciting year, guys. So with that, let's go ahead and close in prayer, and then Craig and Jason will take us through the last couple of songs. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for being the sovereign of this universe, Lord, for providentially operating in everything to bring about your good and perfect plan. Thank you for loving us so much that you wanted us to be part of that plan, Lord. I do pray, Lord, for us as a congregation, that as we go out today, that we would internalize this and that we would take action, earnestly seeking your will in all that goes on, not only in our own lives, but in this church as well. In your name, amen.